Amen. Isn't he? Yes. All right. Well, if you would open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7. That's where we're going to be today. And so we continue through the life of Elijah, and now we're in the life of Elisha. So while you're finding your place, in 1858, there was a team that went out to explore the lower Colorado River. And there were two men especially, J.C. Ives and J.S. Newberry, that were kind of head of this expedition. And they were looking at an area that they called Big Canyon, okay? And after they left, this is what J.C. Ives wrote about the area. He said, "This region, last explored by us, is of course altogether valueless. It can be approached only from the south, and after entering it there is nothing to do but leave. Ours has been the first and doubtless will be the last party to visit this profitless locality. It seems intended by nature that the Colorado River, along the greater portion of its lonely and majestic way, shall be forever undisturbed." And if you know where the lower Colorado River is, what they're talking about here is the Grand Canyon, right? And so they're seeing this great massive place, and they say, there's nothing here. We're the first, and we're going to be the last to come because nobody wants to come here. Well, about 60 years later, after they wrote that, in 1919, the Grand Canyon National Park was established and opened, and 44,000 people went that first year. Now it is estimated that almost 6 million people visit it each and every year. And so it's possible to see something and not see it. You know, it's possible to hear something or to even see something and not believe it. I think about, like, Bitcoin. I think it hit a new high again this week, and I'm sure there's people along the way who have heard that and said, nah, it's not going to amount to anything. That's just a way to lose money, right? And so it's possible to see something, to hear something, to even see something in front of you that's obvious and to say, nah, I don't believe it. Not going to accept it. I'm going to reject that. That's what these men did, and that's what we can do. But today we're going to talk about something that's even more serious than a piece of property or an investment. We're going to talk about the kind of unbelief or the rejection that has eternal consequences. That's what we see in this passage here today. So today, we're going to talk about unbelief. Now, you might be a believer here today, and you might say, well, Jonathan, I'm a believer, so what do you have to say to me? Well, I would encourage you to stay through this passage. Hang with me, because I believe that the Scripture and the Spirit has a lot to say to us, even believers, through this passage. Okay, so hang tight with me. Now, we're picking up in chapter 7 today, but just to kind of fill you in, what has happened between where we left off last week and where we're picking up today, Samaria is now in a famine. The Syrians are still there. If you remember last week when all that went down, the king wanted to take care of the Syrians, but what did Elisha do? He said, no, let's care for them. Let's feed them, right? Let's be kind to them. Remember, we talked about loving our enemies last week. Well, that was great, but guess what? Syria didn't go anywhere. So now they've laid siege to Samaria, and there's a famine in the land because they're not allowing anything to come in or go out. And so now the people are suffering. And so at the end of chapter 6, it talks about how a donkey's head was costing 80 shekels for them to buy. And I don't know if you've ever thought about a donkey's head, but it doesn't have a lot of meat on it. And it's costing them 80 shekels to even get a donkey's head. It even says in Scripture that people were paying 5 shekels for 1 quart of dove's dung. It's right there in Scripture. And so this is not difficult times. This is desperate times because it even talks about mothers that are eating their children. It's all right there in Scripture. So that's the kind of times that we're living in here, right? And so now the king is now after Elisha because he thinks that Elisha is responsible for this. And it could be a couple reasons why. He could be thinking, well, Elisha, you say you talk to the Lord, so you need to do a miracle and fix this. It could also be that he's thinking, Elijah, we could have took care of the Syrians when we had the opportunity, but you didn't. And now you show kindness to them, but guess what? They're not showing kindness to us. They're still there. So either way, the king is holding Elisha responsible for that, so much so that now he sends a man out, his captain, to go kill Elisha. But Elisha knows supernaturally, hey, a murderer is coming for me. And he's at his home with some of his elders and things, the people that served with him. And he says, there's a murderer coming to the door. Bar the door. Don't let him in. But then we see what happens at the end of chapter 6. Look at what happens when the man arrives in verse 33. It says, and while he was still speaking with him, the messenger came down to him and said, this trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? They've reached the point where they're like, we've got to take this into our hands because it's obvious that the Lord is doing this to us. So now we've waited on him long enough. We're going to do something about it. You ever been that way? You ever felt that way? But notice Elijah's response in chapter 7, verse 1. But Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. He says, no, this is what the Lord is saying. This is what the Lord is doing. He says, thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. In less than one day's time, this is all going to be ended. We'll look at the captain's response in verse 2. Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? So we see where his heart is. And look at Elisha's response to him. He says, but Elisha, he said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so the first thing that we see here is, number one, we see the problem of unbelief. The problem of unbelief. Because notice, they're sitting there questioning the Lord. They're saying, where's the Lord? We've waited long enough. Why hasn't he done something about it? And Elisha says, okay, here's what the Lord is really doing. Thus says the Lord. This is a word from the Lord. By this time tomorrow, all this is going to come to an end. And then the captain questions it, right? He says, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Why? Because he doesn't really believe the Lord. He's rejecting the word of the Lord, which really means he's rejecting the Lord himself. Because what we know about God is that his promises are sure, right? When he gives his promise, when he speaks, it's going to happen. It's as good as sure. But the captain doesn't believe it. And then notice that then Elijah gives another promise here. He says to the captain, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat it. See, God has given them a promise here. In just a day, it's gonna all come to an end. And it's only the Lord that can do that, right? Because they're looking at Syria. Syria's not gone anywhere. Syria's still there, right outside their gate. They're still not letting anything go. And they certainly couldn't plant crops and have a harvest in a day, right? So it can only happen through the Lord. But what did the captain say? If the Lord could build windows in heaven, this wouldn't even happen. And so we can see that he's denying, he's rejecting the Lord. And see, when God gives us his word, when God gives us a word or gives us his word now for us, on, you know, we've got scripture, God's not asking us to just believe nothing. He's asking us to believe him, to believe his promises, to trust his character. That's what he wants our faith to be built upon. Sometimes people that are skeptics will say, well, you just believe in nothing. No, we believe in a God that can do the unimaginable, can do the miraculous. So we put our faith and trust in his word because we trust him. That's what God calls us to do. And see, there's that saying, you know, you're only as good as your word. Well, God is a God of his word. That's what he wants us to trust his word, is because we trust him. And this goes all the way back to Genesis 3, what we see in the world. Because where it always begins is undermining God's word. That's what the serpent did with Eve, right? He said, did God really say? And the answer is yes, right? And then he goes on to twist God's word. We could walk through Genesis 3. He twists God's word, right? But the whole idea that that the serpent does is he wants us to begin to question God's word. Because if we question God's word, And we really question God's trustworthiness. And so the question is do we really believe? Kevin DeYoung said it so succinctly. He says this. He says, how are we to believe in a God who can do the unimaginable and forgive our trespasses, conquer our sins, and give us hope in a dark world if we cannot believe that this God also created the world out of nothing, gave the virgin a child, and raised his son on the third day? See, if we can begin to say, hey, there's something that God can't do, then we could begin to say, well, the things that we do know that God has done, we could say, well, we can explain that away. And so my question today is do you believe God's word? And hopefully everyone in this room does. But then my probing question to that is, okay, well, do we obey it? If this is the very word of God spoken to us, do we treat it that way? Do we obey it? Or do we say, that's not really for me. That's for somebody else. Or I like this chapter, but I don't like that chapter. See, if we say we believe in God's word, that this is the word of God spoken to us, then we should obey it. We should follow it. I think for so many, I won't ask anybody to raise their hand, but I think for so many, the only time we open our Bibles is in this room, in a church on Sunday morning. And we would say we believe God's word, but we can live without it. So the question is not, oh, is this God's word, but do I actually live it? Do I actually obey it? Do I put my life in authority to it? Because that's what shows what we really believe. That's what's really in our heart. So here we can see what's in the captain's heart, right? He's rejecting God. Because if we say, well, this is God's word, but we don't follow it, then it's just lip service. At least the captain's just being honest and saying, I don't believe it. So the first thing that we see here is the problem of unbelief. But notice now verse 3. It switches. The scene switches to some different men in a different place. Read with me in verse 3. It says, now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So secondly, now we see the providence of God. The providence of God. So notice now it switches to these four men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate. Leprosy was a very serious disease. It's a skin disease, but it also eats away at your nerves. It can spread throughout your body. It can get into your mucous membranes and your eyes and things like that. And it just literally eats away your body. And at this time, in biblical times, they thought it was very highly contagious. Leprosy is actually still around today as what's called Hansen's disease. And it's not quite as contagious as it was thought to be back then. But what we see here is because these men have leprosy, they are now at the gate. They have to stay outside of the city because they can't be near people. So the four of them have kind of came together, right? Because they're all suffering the same thing. They could be around each other. They just can't be around anybody else. And you see this a lot in the New Testament. When the lepers would come around, they would have to shout, unclean, unclean. Because that way you're warning people, hey, you can't come near me because I have this. So these men have now gathered outside at the city gate, and that's where they live, that's where they have to stay. But the famine is affecting them as well. So notice what they ask. They say, hey, we're just dying here. We've got no food, we're suffering, we're dying, what are we going to do? And so they begin to weigh their options. They say, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, if we go into Samaria, well, guess what? There's no food there. We're going to die. But hey, the Syrians are over there. We could go visit them, and maybe they'll take pity on us. Maybe they'll kill us. We'll die. But it's a possibility that they could give us some food too. So they weigh their options, and they say, well, three out of four of them is with us ending, with our life ending, but maybe they'll take pity on us. So they decide that's what we're going to go do. We're going to go to the Syrians, and maybe they'll give us some food. So then look at what happens in verse 5. It says, so they arose at twilight. If you write in your Bible, you could circle that word twilight. They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight, there's that word twilight again, and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. So you see what happens? There, picture that. They're probably thinking, okay, how are we going to approach this? Hey, you know, cover up your arm, man. You're like, your arm's like half eaten. Like, let's cover that up. Let's let them not see what's going on. Let's go over there. And then when they arrive and they're thinking, how are we going to approach this situation? There's nobody there. It's abandoned. Oh, there's donkeys and there's animals and there's food and there's tents. Like, somebody's been there, but nobody is there. And so what do they start doing? They start eating. They go into the tents and they eat and they find gold and silver and clothing. And what do? They start carrying it off and hiding it so that they can come back and get it. But notice what the Bible says. It says that when they got there, they arose at twilight and they went there. But then in verse 6, what happens? There's nobody there, for the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and armies, the sound of chariots and a great army. And so it's obvious what has happened here. Scripture tells us the Syrians fled because they thought they heard a great army. And they thought, they're coming to take us over. So they left. And notice in verse 5, the lepers rose at twilight. And when did the Syrians hear what it the sound of a great army? At twilight. So when God is saying, "I want you to go over there," God's telling the Syrians, "I want you to get out." Through that. And so we could try to find a natural explanation and say, well, maybe they heard this and maybe they heard that. But Scripture tells us clearly it's the Lord that caused this. This is the providence of God. This is number 2, the providence of God. This is God working in their situation. And that's the way God works. He's rarely ever early, but he's never late. He's always on time, but it's in his timing. Because we could look at this and say, well, why didn't God just do this before? Why did it have to get to a famine? Well, that's a secret thing that only God knows, right? But what we see is that God intervened in their life at that time. He worked on their behalf. That is completely the providence of God. So God's not aloof. God's not uncaring. God's not distant. God is not just sitting up there saying, okay, well, I started a clock and now I'm just going to let everything play out how it does. No, we see over and over in Scripture that God causes things, that God is working in situations. He is working in this situation directly to affect it. And aren't you thankful for that, that God does that? That God's not just up there saying, well, good luck to you all. No, he's working. I heard a story about this that it blows me away every time I think about it. At a previous church that I was at, there was a member there who was a medical missionary. And so she was serving in Africa. And so she was a nurse, and so she was working at a clinic at that time. And so there was one day where this lady comes in to their clinic, and she has a 40-pound tumor in her body. There was a picture of the lady before with it. She even showed a picture of the tumor afterwards. I was okay not seeing that. But it was 40 pounds, literally 40 pounds. And this lady's tiny, but then you can tell she's got this tumor. So they rush her in to go remove it, and they said that it literally was not attached to anything. Like, it was not attached to any organs or anything like that. It was just there. So they rush her in to help her and take care of her. And then, so after she comes out of surgery and stuff, well, then they start talking to her. And they're like, tell us your story. Like, how long have you had this? Like, what's been going on? And she says, well, actually, I tried to come here about 4 or 5 months ago. I set out because I heard about the clinic, and she was a couple days' journey to come there. And so she started her trip over to this clinic, and on the way there, some people that she came across asked her where she was going, or either she told them where she was going, and they said, oh, don't bother going there unless you've got lots of money, because they're not going to help you unless you have a lot of money. And she thought, well, I don't have any money. You know, I was just hoping that somebody was going to be kind to me. So she turned around and went back home. And so she started saving up some money. And so after about 4 or 5 months, you know, she's not getting better. She's probably getting worse. And so she saved up some money and she says, well, maybe this is enough. So I'll try to set out and go to see him. So now it's past about 4 or 5 months. So now she sets out for the multi-day journey again, sick like that. And then she gets there. And then after she's telling them the story, they're like, we don't take any money. We're here to help. You know, we want to care for you. And then they start to share the gospel with them and say, you know, this is why we want to help. Because we're here to help you, but we want to tell you about your greatest need is Jesus, you know, to be saved from your sin and what Jesus had done. So she becomes a believer, right? Praise the Lord for that. Now, but here's the crazy part. When they start asking her where she's from a people group that was unreached. There was no missionary there. There was no Bible, anything like that. But get this. This is the part that still gives me chills. Like a few days, maybe a week prior to her second arrival, someone had just translated the Gospel of John into her language in audio form. And they said, we can load it on your phone. And she says, well, I have a phone. So she gets saved. They load the Gospel of John in audio form in her language for her to then take back to her people to then share the gospel with them. Like, only God could do that, right? You think it's like, why didn't she make it there 4 or 5 months early? Because somebody told her of something that was false and she turned around and went back home. But then when she actually made the journey, the Gospel of John was ready for her to take back. For them to take the word of God back in their language. So who knows how many people got saved, you know, how God worked in that. But we look at that and we say, God was working in that. The timing of that was all God's, that he protected her, a woman with a huge tumor on her that really was just there. It really wasn't going to kill her or anything. But God protected her and then got her back at the right time so that then she could take the Gospel of John back with her. Like, that's just amazing. But that's how God works. And see, the tough part is we might say, well, yeah, I know that God works and I believe that. But I don't see it right now. Isn't that the hard part? If God could just tell us, hey, here's what I'm doing. It's going to be 3 months. It's going to be 6 months. It's going to be a year. Wouldn't that be great if God would just give us that? But he doesn't. What's he do? He calls us to trust his promises like at the beginning of chapter 7. He wants us to trust his character and to trust his promises and to trust his word. And believe that he does work. Now, we can always look back in our past, usually, and we can say, oh, I can see what God was doing, but man, it's hard to see it in the present, isn't it? But will we trust his promises and know that he's working, that the providence of God is working? Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, cheer up, Christian. Things are not left to chance. Blind fate does not rule the world. God has purposes, and those purposes are fulfilled. God has a plan, and those plans are wise and can never be dislocated. Aren't you thankful for that he's in control? And it's in his times, not in our time, but it's in his timing. But will we trust his promises and will we trust his word and know that he is working? That's the hard part. But see, here's something that we don't even think about sometimes. And we may say, well, I know God's working. But do you ever think about what all God did to get you to the point to hear the gospel for the first time? Think about that. Because just as God works in our lives now, he worked to get that person who shared the gospel with you to the right place, to get you to the right place to hear that. God did all of that. He was working in that situation. And so if God would work in a situation before you and I ever knew him to get us to the place so that we can know him, then he'll continue to work even after we know him, even after we're in a relationship with him. So the question is will we trust him? Will we hold on to that? That's something that we should never get over, that God did all that to get us to have a relationship with him. And if that's true, then it should cause us to do something, which is what these men do. Look at verse 9. It says, then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we're silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one there to be seen or heard. Nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were. And then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. So number three now, we see the proclamation of good news. The proclamation of good news. So they realize, now remember, at the end of verse 8, man, they're hoarding stuff, right? They're eating like crazy. They're taking the gold and silver and clothes, and they're hiding them. And then they're going into this tent. Oh, I found something here. Let me go hide that. Why? Because they wanted to be there when they came back. But now notice verse 9. They say, wait a second. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news. Because they realize there's people, their brothers, in Samaria that are dying. People are eating their children. They're eating dung. They're starving to death. And they realize something was done for us. Something happened here to put us in the situation where we have all this and there's people dying. It's not just for us. We've got to tell somebody. Something has happened to us, or maybe we can even say something has happened for us, and I've got to tell somebody. So what do? They say, we need to tell the king. But they're what? They're lepers. They can't just go into town and say, hey, I got something to tell the king. Even a normal citizen's not going to be able to do that. So what do? They say, we got to tell somebody. So they go to where they can. They go to the gatekeeper. Because remember, they're at the gate. That's where they live, outside the gate. So they go to the gatekeeper and they tell him. And notice then in verse 10, it tells us what they said. And then in verse 11, then the gatekeepers called out and it was told within the king's household. See, what we see here is these men become missionaries. Say, we've got food. We've got to go tell people where we found food. Evangelism has simply been called one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. That's what they're doing. But we have something, as believers, we have something even better than food and clothing and gold and silver. We have the bread of life. We have living water. We have food and water that when we share this with people and they take it, they'll never thirst again. They'll never hunger again. See, these men had came upon something that was going to change people's physical lives. We have something that's going to impact people's spiritual lives. And yet we hold on to it. We can look like these men that are hoarding everything, saying, this is for me, this is for me. I know people are dying over there, but this is for me. I'm going to go bury this somewhere, and that's just for me. You guys are on your own. This is for me. See, we have good news to tell, greater news than what they had. And yet, we hang on to it. We should have the same compulsion to tell the good news that we have that these men have. They say, we are not doing right. Oh, if Christians would say that today. We are not doing right. But see, here's the thing. There's going to be people who don't believe. There's going to be people that don't believe. Because look at verse 12. It says, and the king arose in the night and said to his servants, I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. He's been thinking about this all night. Like, what is going on here? And he's like, I've got the solution. I've got the answer. He says, they know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city. So he thinks it's a trap. Thinks they're hiding out. As soon as we come up on there, then guess what? They're going to jump out and take us over. So one of his servants is like, okay, let's test it and see. So one of his servants said, let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like their whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. It's like, let's take a few men and send them out and test it. They're just going to die anyway. They think it's a suicide mission. If they stay here, they're going to die. If they go, they might die. But let's just go and see. So verse 14. So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And so they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. So they go out and they're like, sure enough, there's nobody there. And we went all the way to the Jordan, like we went miles and miles, and we can see where they ran away because they left everything behind. And the king can't believe it. See, something really did happen. So what we can see is we have good news to tell. Not everybody's going to believe it and receive it, but we're just called to proclaim it. We're told and commanded by Jesus to go and tell, and then leave the result up to God. He's going to do what he will in people's hearts. We're just called to go and tell. And so we need to have intentional conversations about the gospel. Do you have intentional conversations about the gospel? Do we say, I have something that those people need? They're dying apart from this. I need to tell them about it. So I'm going to tell you, Saturday, Lord willing, if the rain holds out, because I saw the forecast last night, but we're going to have hundreds of people coming to our grounds Saturday to come here for Fall Festival. And I'll clue you in on something. They're coming to a church. They're coming to our grounds. They're probably expecting to hear something about Jesus. If they're a non-believer, they're coming to a church. They're probably hearing, understanding, or expecting, I'm going to hear about Jesus some way or another. So we need to engage them with that. Yeah, we want them to come and have fun, and we want them to see the church and maybe come visit. But man, if we're not sharing the gospel with them, what does it matter if they have fun or if they see the church or anything like that? So we need to engage them. They're coming here. Look, I get the awkwardness because I feel it too. Of talking to your waitress at a restaurant or at work or a coworker or somebody at the gym or somebody at school. Like, I get the awkwardness of like, how do I have this conversation? How do I bring it up? But when people are coming to us, man, we should be talking about Jesus. We should be engaging them with conversations that are intentional about finding out, do they know Jesus? Do they go to church anywhere? Do they have a relationship with him? What do they think about Jesus? They're coming here. That's an opportunity for us. And so I get that awkwardness, and I understand, like, what do I say? How do I even say it? Well, I'll give you just information. Here's a two-minute explanation of the mission trip that I just went on. We talked about this. So, like, how do you have gospel conversations? And the guy's like, all right, it's ready to take notes, okay? If you want to know how to have a gospel conversation with someone, here you go. You can take notes. Brag on Jesus. That's it. Brag on Jesus. Because here's the thing. If you're a believer, you should have an infinite number of things to talk about Jesus. Brag on him. If I were to ask you about your spouse, hopefully you can brag on your spouse. You can brag on your kids. You can brag on your workplace. You can brag on your church. You can brag on your favorite hobby, your favorite automobile. You can talk about your favorite gun. Like, there's things, your favorite sports teams. Like, we can talk about all those things, but then it's like, well, brag on Jesus. I don't know what to say. If you can't brag, if bragging on Jesus is difficult, maybe you don't really know him. Or maybe you don't spend enough time with him. Because if you've been a believer for any amount of time, you should be able to talk about what Jesus has done in your life. You should have something that you can tell people about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. And here's what he's done in my life. Here's how he's blessed me. Here's how he saved me. Here's where I was before Jesus. Here's where I am now. Do you know Jesus? Have you had a time like that? Like, we should be able, as believers, man, we should be able to brag on Jesus. And again, I get the awkwardness of it, but why does it have to be awkward? Why does it have to be awkward? That was interesting when you're talking to people that are Muslim and you're talking to people that are Hindu and stuff like that. Like, they want you to know about their religion. Like, it's not weird that we don't talk about politics and religion. It's only in America. It's only with Americans. People that are in other religions, they want to tell you all about their religion. Why? Because it's central to who they are. But I think so often Americans have their Jesus portion of their life over here. And they can live over here and only need to go to this on Sunday. I'm here on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, I can live over here. That's over there. This is who I am. So if we understand the good news that saved us, we should be able to say, this is not right. I need to go tell somebody. I was on the receiving end of this just last week at Walmart. Where we stayed on our trip, they had they really took care of us. They had like just a cabinet full of snacks, and they're like, just help yourself. So there were some things in there that I tried for the first time. I was like, these things are good. Where did you get these? And they said, oh, just at Walmart. You know, you can find them at Walmart. So when I came back, I was looking for those things. And I was looking everywhere, and I couldn't find them. Well, then I walked by a gentleman who, in his cart, I saw one of the things I was looking for. And I was like, I'm just going to go up and ask him. So I went up and asked him. I said, sir, I'm really sorry to bother you, but where did you find that? And he was like, oh, you know, if you go down the bread aisle, it's there. And he's like, and it's actually back underneath. He's like, there's only a few that are left. So if there's any left, that's where they are. So I said, well, I appreciate it. You know, I'll go look for them. And he said, no problem. And he said, by the way, Jesus loves you. And it like took me off guard for a second. And I was like, oh, praise the Lord, he loves you too. You know, but I'm like, how simple was that? And I'm a believer, right? So it encouraged me. But if you're not a believer, you've just told somebody that Jesus loves them. And that, it took me aback. It might take somebody else aback. But that's what he did. In that 2 seconds, he just said, by the way, Jesus loves you. It's like, praise the Lord. And so I could actually thank the Lord. Yes, thank you for loving me, right? So you may think, well, I don't know who's a believer and who's not, but you can encourage a believer by doing that. And so we have good news to tell. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have to be a sermon. It doesn't have to be a lecture. It's just simply brag on Jesus. Brag on Jesus. Because here's the thing. There are people who do not know Christ. I know we live in the South, in America, in 2021, but there's people who do not know Christ. And if we understand that, if we understand what their end is, then it should cause us to do something about it. Because the end is coming for people who continue to deny Jesus. And that's what we see here in this last part. Look at verse 16. It says, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, I'm reading the wrong one. So verse 16, then the people went out and plundered the camp of Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. So it happened just as the Lord said. A seah of flour, which is 7 quarts of fine flour, and 14 quarts of fine barley was sold for a shekel. They were paying 5 shekels for 1 quart of dove's dung. Now they're getting 7 quarts of flour and 14 quarts of barley for 1 shekel. So the word's Lord came true, right? But now look at verse 17. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died. As the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he, Elisha, said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate and he died. Number 4, we see here the product of unbelief. The product of unbelief. Because notice the word of the Lord came true just as he said in verse 16. But then in verse 17, that captain now, who had said that back in verse 2, is appointed to be at the gate. But now there's so much food that what happens? The people rush in and he gets trampled. And then the writer of 2 Kings recounts to us again what happened. He said, well, Elisha said this and the captain said this. And then Elisha said this, and then verse 20 it says, and so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. What the writer of 2 Kings is telling us here is the reason he died is because he rejected the Lord. That the repetition there tells us that. It's because he continued to deny the Lord, that's why he died. And what do we see? God's word comes true. The blessing of it, of the flour, now there's flour and there's food available, right? The blessing of it came true, but also what he said about the captain. You're going to see it, but you're not going to eat of it. The punishment, the judgment came true as well. Because what we've seen and what we can tell here is that the word of the Lord is true, right? His promises are true. And just as the Lord spoke through Elisha, it came true. But here's the thing we have to understand. That just as the word of the Lord came through Elisha, through that prophet, God continued to speak through the prophets and continued to speak through the apostles to say that one day, there's a day of judgment that's coming for everyone. And just as God's word is true here with this one event that he spoke through Elisha, that judgment day is true as well. There's a day coming where everyone will stand before the Lord. And so just as he spoke then, he can speak to what he's promised is still going to come today. And so the application is this for us, that judgment is coming for those who continue to deny Christ. This man died a physical death, but we know if you believe Scripture, we've talked about that, if you believe God's word, then that means there's a day coming that's an ultimate death, a day of judgment for those who continue to deny. See, understand this. I got this in my notes, so I want to make sure I say this specifically. Understand this. God is just as faithful to judgment as he is to salvation. Both are promises that God will keep. I'm going to say that one more time. God is just as faithful to judgment as he is to salvation. Both are promises that he will keep. If God's word is true, then he is faithful to bless those who put their faith and trust in Christ. But he's also faithful to punish those who remain in their unbelief. So the question is do we know him? Have we put our faith and trust in Christ? Or are we going to remain in our unbelief and continue to deny him? And so if you're here today and you say, I believe, I put my faith and trust in Christ. Praise the Lord. That encourages me. But then the question is, then we have to go back through the list and say, okay, so what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Are you going and telling others? If we truly understand that a judgment day is coming for those who do not know Christ, then what are we doing if we know Christ? Are we over here hoarding it for ourselves? Or are we saying we're not doing right? There's people that are dying. And this is a day of good news. We have to go tell them. And if you say, well, that's not me, I can't really talk to people and all that, then we got to go back to number one and say, okay, are we really believing God's word? Because Jesus said, go and make disciples. Baptize them and teach them. Because maybe we don't really think that God's really going to be true on that day of judgment. Maybe we put that out of our heads. Because see, here's the thing. If I were to ask Nikki, or when I asked Nikki to marry me, if I asked her, hey, Nick, you know, we got down on one knee and said, hey, will you marry me, spend your whole life with me? And she said, yes. And then we started the wedding planning, and I was like, you know, she starts talking about a date, and I'm like, no. There's not going to be a ceremony. No, this is just between you and me. I asked you, you said yes. This is just between us, so there won't be a ceremony. And she said, okay, well, are we going to at least exchange rings? Like, is there somebody that's going to do it? No. No rings. It's just between me and you. Nobody else needs to know. She's not in here, thankfully. She's back in the nursery. But she would have, like, hit the road, Jack, right? And so we laugh about that. We say, well, no wife is going to want, and no husband should want, a secret relationship, right, where nobody knows and all that. But if we understand Scripture, that Jesus came down to earth, walked among man, lived a perfect life among man. Then he was beaten. He was accused, beaten. Then hung on a cross for the whole world to see, stripped. And he shed his blood and died on the cross with people right there at the bottom of the cross. Then men took him down, buried him in the tomb. 3 days later, he arose and appeared to hundreds of people. Then he ascended to the Father in front of more people. And the Bible says one day he's coming back for the whole world to see. If he'll do all those things publicly, why are we content with a secret relationship with him? So my question today is do you believe God's word? And what really shows that is, do we trust his promises? Do we believe that he's working on our behalf? And do we know what he did to get us saved, to lead us to salvation, how he worked in that? If we do, then we need to go tell people. Because those people, the people out in that community, you don't have to drive far. Once we get out there, there's people out there who are dying if we understand that judgment is coming for them. So what are we going to do about it? Are we going to be hoarding it for ourselves, or are we going to be like this man and say, we are not doing right? Remember, the belief is not up to you. What's up to us is just to proclaim it, just to tell people, just to brag on Jesus. If Jesus can bring these men, these lepers were outcasts. If Jesus can treat us like those outcasts and bring us in, we need to tell other people about him, because by God's grace, he might do the same for them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this challenge here that we see in these four lepers who had everything in front of them, and yet on that day they said, we are not doing right. We have to go tell others about what we have found. And God, if we understand the truth that we were sinners apart from God, we were dead in our sin, and yet you sent Jesus to die for us while we were ungodly, while we were enemies. And then you worked in so many ways to then lead us to a point where we could hear the gospel and believe. Your providence has worked in our lives. And we've seen your promises are true in our lives over and over again. Then we have something to tell. We have a message to tell. And God, we see in your word that one day judgment is coming for those people that continue to deny you. And so may we have a heart of compassion for them. We're not trying to beat anybody over the head. We're not trying to put anybody down. But we just have living water and the bread of life, and we want to share that with them, God, and then trust you to work in their heart. And so, God, I pray for the fall festival as we have people coming here. May we be people that engages them with Christ because we love them. We want to share Jesus with them. We want to share the gospel with them because we love them. And we want to give you glory. And so I pray, God, that through this message today, that our ultimate motivation in our heart would be because of what you have done for us in Christ, now we go tell. We're not trying to earn your love. We're not trying to buy you off. We're not trying to glorify ourselves. But God, because of what was said there at the end, that you sent Jesus down to die for us and to pay for our sins, something that we could never do. The truth of that should then spur us on to say, we are not doing right. We've got to go tell people. This is a day of good news. And so, God, we thank you for that opportunity and what you have done for us. Now, as we have this time of response, I pray that your spirit would work in people's hearts and they would respond as you lead them. So we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.